Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, September 2nd, 2018. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her message is, I wonder, is there a limit to forgiveness? The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm chapter 32, and the New Testament lesson is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 35.
The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Our second scripture reading comes from Matthew. This is chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Listen for God's word to you today. Then Peter came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, coming upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. so my Heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Here ends the reading. Please join me in a word of prayer. God, we open your scriptures because we long to hear your voice in our lives. But sometimes they're hard for us to understand. Sometimes we can understand the words, but we don't understand in our hearts. We pray this day that you would send your Holy Spirit to be among us and with us and within us, that we may hear and understand what your will is for us this day, for us as individuals, and for us as a community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder, is there a limit to forgiveness? Last week we looked at Judas and his sin of betrayal. And then this week, even though it says we can forgive 70 times 7, the passage kind of puts some limits on forgiveness in ways that seem surprising to us. These stories about forgiveness are real because of what we are reading in the news of the betrayals, especially by those in church leadership. And we wonder, and our brothers and sisters in Catholic parishes are wondering, what do we do now when we have seen folks of religious leadership fall in painful and sinful ways? Those stories are not only for the Catholic Church. In fact, my home church, in which I was very involved in youth group, had a charismatic clergy couple. We were the big church in town. We were the Northgate. 70 kids at youth group, a leadership team of a dozen young adults and adults. And eventually it all fell apart. And part of why it fell apart is that the female of the clergy couple, I'll call her Jenny, that's not her real name, was caught having an affair with a married man in the congregation. And her response shocked me a little, because what she told the session she wanted to do was to get up on the pulpit, to confess her sin, to ask the congregation for forgiveness, and keep her job. I was like, this doesn't sound right. But that was her understanding of forgiveness. You all are going to forgive me, right? And we just get to keep going. And the session was like, no, right? The other thing comes from when I was working at Westminster Woods, and I found out late in the summer that 3 summer staff members had smoked marijuana on grounds and in front of some volunteers. And one of the other fellow staff members are the ones who said, yeah, I overheard them talking in staff area in coded language, but I knew what they were talking about. And so me, being the program director, had to call them into the office one by one and say, is this true? Yeah, this is true. Okay, you're going to need to leave. But the rest of the staff got very angry at me. Isn't this a place of grace? Don't those folks get another chance? I thought Westminster Woods was a Christian place and a place that was loving. And obviously, you're not showing that. So what about forgiveness? I mean, both Jennifer at that other church and those 3 staff members were hoping for some kind of a forgiving attitude that they felt like they weren't receiving. They had some expectation of what it means to forgive and be forgiven. But it's hard. One of my issues with scripture is that we're told you need to forgive, but there's not a lot of detail to it. And there is usually, when there's a need for forgiveness, a legitimate hurt and anger and pain that caused the incident. And so does forgiveness just mean passing on all the pain? And what about those consequences? Consequences of smoking pot on grounds where there are children around? There needs to be justice for the ones who are harmed or potentially harmed. There needed to be justice for the wife of the man with whom that pastor had an affair. And so do you just forgive and run over all the consequences of that? Some people say, oh, we just need to forgive and forget. But I want to remind you that that is not in the Bible. You can search. You can go home. You can type it into Google. You can flip through. Forgive and forget is not what the Bible teaches us about forgiveness. But it is equally clear that we are called to forgive just as we are forgiven. But again, it's so easy. Oh yeah, we'll just forgive 70 times 7. But it's not easy and it's not quick. I think the thing that the Bible leaves out for us is that forgiveness is a process. It's not just a one-time event. It's also a process that can't be forced onto another person. Many of us are familiar with the process of grief, and you know that it takes time. And one of the harshest things you can say to somebody who's grieving is that they just need to get over their grief, get over the death of their spouse. Move on already. Ouch. In the same way, I believe forgiveness is a process. And we can't just look at our brothers and sisters and say, oh, just forgive that person. Move on, keep going. Because there is hurt there. And so forgiving, I believe, is ongoing. It's an attitude about life. And so I get curious about how we are to do this. Because I don't see as many instructions. I see the instruction in Scripture that we need to forgive, but not so much instruction about how that process works. And so I went searching for greater wisdom than mine, and I found and rediscovered the work of Bishop Desmond Tutu. There's a book. I've got the cover of it. There we go. Bishop Desmond Tutu is the key theological thinker and the designer of the South African Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It was he that helped design and witness and implement the process of forgiveness for an entire country, a country with a violent and painful and real history of racism, inequality, and oppression. It's quite possible that the transition of power there could have been the opportunity for the new people in power to take retaliation and revenge. They would have been justified in doing so. But Bishop Desmond Tutu and others wanted to figure out if there was a way the country and those communities could move forward without continuing a cycle of revenge. And so this is his cycle of revenge that he worked out in the book. Next slide. There it is. So the cycle of revenge is on the left-hand side. That when there are moments in our lives of hurt and harm and loss, and that loss causes real pain and real harm to others. But then there becomes a choice point. You can choose to want to harm back. And when you're choosing to want to harm back, you're wanting to push the other person away, to reject them having anything to do with you. And that is that cycle of revenge and retaliation and payback. Also in there, this sense of rejecting humanity, there's a rejection of self. And this whole cycle can be filled with bitterness. Ulcers in the stomach, higher blood pressure, and can lead to that more stress and tension that then it just takes the smallest thing for the violence and the cruelty to pop back up, for somebody else to get punched in the face, and you're back into that cycle of hurt and harm and loss. Very often that violence takes place as a violence and anger towards others, but also there are times where that violence and anger gets turned towards oneself, and the harm is towards oneself and expecting, oh, everything is hard and everything will continue to be hard. And so there's more pain. Well, of course, it's a painful world. I hate everybody. Everybody hates me. And that's all that there is. This cycle strikes me as real. Maybe you know somebody in your own family who feels trapped in a cycle that looks like that. Maybe you've been there in the past. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've been there for a long, long time. But there's a sense of imprisonment that comes with that cycle of hurt and being hurt again. And so Desmond Tutu offers a different choice, the choice towards a forgiveness cycle. But again, the forgiveness is not just, hey, say I forgive you, snap, be done. He's saying it takes a process. He calls this the fourfold path. And as a process, there's no limit on how long it takes. And even though this picture shows it as linear, just like a grief process, there can be times that you jump from step one to step three, you're back to step two, you're on to step four, or you're all of a sudden back to step one. But he has seen that a genuine and lived out process of forgiveness requires these four different parts. Number one is telling the story. Notice that this is the exact opposite of forgive and forget. This is forgive and remember. Remember the circumstances, remember the times and the dates, remember the names and descriptions, the weather that day. Remember what it was like. And then in telling that story, the second step is to name the hurt. Again, we're not going to forget that the hurt happened, but to name those emotions. Because here's what happens, right? As we think about psychology, if we don't name the hurt, then we minimize them, but they stay in and they stay buried and they fester from the inside out. Buried resentments don't go away. They stay there and they get more and more rotten. I have to say that the naming of the hurt is not something that we are trained to do very well. We want to hold it together and stay strong. There's something very vulnerable about saying, I got hurt. But as Brené Brown and other writers are saying, being able to declare your weakness is not a weakness in itself, but a strength. Just like it is when you claim your own anger against an injustice. This naming of the hurt might be a private process, or with a trusted person like a therapist. It may be writing out in a journal. But another name for naming the hurt is naming the grief. What did you lose? What might have been? It's okay to name the hurt and feel the anger. Feeling the anger is not the same as acting on the anger. I was often taught, I think, as a woman, as a Christian, and as an Asian American, don't ever get angry. Like the anger itself is the sin. It's not. The anger is part of being human. Like, don't laugh. The anger is not the sin. It's what you do with that anger. Right? So I'm still working on claiming the anger and feeling it and expressing it without turning it into the revenge, without turning it into the need to harm someone else. But again, the opposite of forgive and forget is to acknowledge the hurt is on the path to forgiving. So the third step is what he calls granting forgiveness. Granting forgiveness is a choice. Here are some definition of forgiveness. To forgive is to give up your justified right for revenge. Somebody hurt you. You have a right to hurt them back, but to choose not to. So often, both in the scripture passage, we talk about releasing the debt. Yes, somebody owes you something back. But if you release it, That's where the forgiveness is. Forgiveness is also when we can honestly seek good for the other person. And so a secondary assumption as we grant forgiveness is an understanding that the person or persons who hurt you is also a human being. That they are a child of God, and you are too. Forgiving others is also about forgiving oneself and recognizing that not a single one of us hasn't done something that disappoints, betrays, or harms another human being, that all of us have stood and continue to stand in the need for forgiveness. But again, this granting forgiveness is not as simple as saying, I forgive you. The granting of forgiveness is a spiritual and transformational gift from God. It isn't something that you and I can just make happen. But it is something that we can walk and be open to it. It doesn't happen on its own schedule. The fourth step is renewing or releasing the relationship. I think this is the one that helped me understand the forgiving path the most. As a parallel, Rick Warren also has looked at this issue of forgiveness and renewing or releasing the relationship. And he writes this: many people are reluctant to show mercy because they don't understand the difference between trust and forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of the past. Trust has to do with future behavior. Forgiveness is your choice, whether or not a person asks for it. Trust must be rebuilt over time. Trust requires a track record. If someone hurts you repeatedly, you're invited by God to forgive them, but you are not expected to trust them immediately. And you are not expected to continue allowing them to hurt you. In these definitions of forgiveness and separating out the difference between trust and forgiveness, you can see that this is the key part of the process that perhaps that young pastor, Jenny, and the three young summer staff members didn't understand, that they had conflated forgiveness with future trust. Being forgiven does not automatically equal a return to the previous relationship. It's not restoring the relationship to what it was before. It can't be. Something has broken. The vase is broken into a million different pieces. You can't put it back together in the same way. But there might be a path for a new relationship forward over time. But also, Desmond Tutu realizes, there might not. That there are honestly times in the forgiving process that might mean releasing the relationship. That there are times to not allow an abuser to occupy space in your heart or your head or your calendar or your house any longer. So again, when you look at this whole thing, I'm going to remind you that it's okay that you flip to step two and then back to step one. It may take 20 years. It may take 50. But it is a life process which we, as ones who are forgiven by Jesus Christ, are called to be about the forgiving process, not the revenge process. If we're really going to pray in our Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, then we need to be in the forgiving process. So again, forgiveness is easy to say, but harder to live it. But I invite you to ponder with me, who do you need to be forgiving towards? Perhaps it was a huge betrayal that still lives as a pit of resentment in you. Perhaps it is the smaller betrayals, like being irritated about somebody not doing the dishes. perhaps it was as recent as this week, or it was many, many years ago, and you've tried to bury it. Perhaps it is forgiving yourself and needing to stop being cruel to yourself. But forgiveness is the path towards life. And forgiveness is the path towards salvation and freedom. And Jesus Christ came to save the lost and to offer salvation that is found only in forgiveness. So forgive. Remember and forgive. Tell the story and forgive. Name the hurt and forgive. And our world will be a transformed place. Thanks be to God.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.